Leviticus chapter 21 this evening. Now remember, we were talking about holiness and a life set apart to the Lord. Then we talked about what happens when people violate the law of God. And I think one of the things we got to remember is that being set apart to God doesn't mean that we're going to live a life that is without error, without sin. Things happen. Obviously, yeah, we aspire to be set apart and do things the way that would please God. But fortunately, we have access to the presence of the Lord 24/7, and we can receive forgiveness and washing and cleansing. And so that's awesome. And we want to avail ourselves of that. So the idea of consecrating ourselves, being consecrated by God or sanctified by God, it's both. You know, it's we're to set ourselves apart. We learned about that last week. We set ourselves aside to God's purposes, and at the same token, God honors that. And in one is positional. In Christ, we are seen completely blameless and washed and cleansed. In Christ, we're seen that way. That's our position. But in a practical sense, there's that process being worked out day in and day out in all of our lives. And so, just want to remember that when we're talking about holiness, and we talked about some of the, actually, it was just punishments and stuff regarding the law. Now it gets into things regarding the priests and the priesthood and what their lives are supposed to be like. And we can think to ourselves, great, what does that have to do with me, you know? But the thing that's kind of great, if you flip with me now, you got your finger there in Leviticus, why don't you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is speaking to all those who are God's people, those who are set aside as New Testament believers. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Obviously, one of the greatest opportunities and things we get to do is share the gospel itself, to be people that are proclaiming the praises of him. And that is awesome. God who took us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. But we are a royal priesthood. And I believe the Bible teaches that throughout the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers. I believe the Bible is very clear on that. And I think that Jesus was very clear when he talked to the churches in Revelation. And he said, you know, that one of the things that he shared with one of the churches was the absolute dislike, the hatred of the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What are the deeds of the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans was a type of priestly order that a group formed. And so they formed this priestly order, the Nicolaitans, and the Nicolaitans lorded over people, and they were they thought of themselves as a higher than others. And you remember, if you go throughout church history, which involves a lot of different groups, but when you get into where we hit Catholicism, and they ran with the torch for some time, obviously, but there were some aspects of that that when it started getting into the priestly order of things and the way that they do things and did things and continue to do things, is that at one point there was a time where there was the suppression of the written word. The written word wasn't, that was only available to the priest. That wasn't available to the common person. And again, this is something that would be a deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Bible is written, interestingly enough, in what they thought originally in the New Testament. The New Testament was written in what they thought, it was called Koine Greek. And they thought it was originally that, wow, this is some really special, you know, more of a Holy Spirit thing. This is a real special hybrid type of Greek. This is what, when they were first digging things up and looking into it and researching it and so on and so on. But then ultimately, this is, I'm giving you the short version of this. There's books written on all this, but this is the short, condensed Reader's Digest snippet version. But the idea was, what they've discovered was, they started digging, excavating, they found in dump sites and stuff, letters written from regular common people, guys, folks like us, writing to one another. And when they got to these, they found, wow, this is the same looking dialect, so to speak, of Greek as what we had. It's street Greek. Seriously. Why? Why would God, and why would the Holy Spirit design it that way?
The whole reason is because it's for the common people. It's for all people to read and experience.
I think education is a great thing. I think digging for understanding is good, but trying to establish a hierarchy, I just don't see it. I don't see that to be scriptural. I don't see that. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. Now, when we talk about that, we have to balance that up against, in the New Testament, the gifting and the calling and the anointing that there is. Not everyone is called to have certain roles in the body of Christ. That doesn't demean any of the roles or elevate any of the roles, but what it does is God is a God of order. And so there is an aspect of having godly respect for one another and the different giftings and the callings and the anointings, but we believe that there is the priesthood of all believers. And so when we read through this, we can take some things out of this, I believe, this evening that are applicable to all of our lives as we read through these things in chapter 21 and ultimately chapter 22. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 21, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people." So this is, you know, it would be coming in contact with a dead body is defilement. And so they were to not defile themselves. Now read on. "Except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself." So this has come in contact with that, you know, dead body. "Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." Unnecessary contact with dead things. That's a good thing to think about. You know, think about that just in the context of worldliness. Think about just worldliness. The worldliness that surrounds us is really, it's a dead thing, ultimately. And think about the contact. Our contact with the world should be light. It should be light. Worldliness and worldly thinking is not supposed to be really connected with the body of Christ. Well, Paul the Apostle said that you can't leave the world. So you're a part of the world because you can't leave the world. Yes, he did say that, but he also said we're not to be a part of the world in the sense of our conduct, our lifestyle, and so on. Our interaction and stuff should be that of a godly thought process, not worldly thought process. So I think it kind of boils down to, when you think about that, a biblical worldview. How do you see situations? You see them from a spiritual perspective, from a God's at work perspective, or do you see them from the natural side of the perspective? And so I think we want to grow and mature in that as we go along. Again, that interaction with the world should be light, and certainly having a bunch of contact with a bunch of dead things is no good. "They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor shall they make cuttings in their flesh." And remember, we talked about this. A lot of this was an identification. We talked about this recently. It is an identification with foreign gods and gods that were God, things that they weren't really gods, mini g, small g, mini gods. They were idols and things that they would worship. They would cut themselves, or they would shave certain ways, or they tattooed themselves, or they pierced themselves. And the identification was that with the dead or dead things. And I gave you the example. I have, you know, some buddies that would like to get rid of some of the things that they have marked themselves up with, that they're stuck with, unfortunately. I got one buddy that's got, you know, the Grim Reaper tattooed right on his. He's the greatest guy you'd ever know. But it's just such a bummer, man. And when he became a believer, he was kind of bummed that he had profaned himself in such a way as that. But, you know, so be it. Now, one of the things about the priests, their role was to represent God to the people and people before the Lord. So they were intercessors, right? They were intercessors, God to the people, representing God to the people and representing the people before God. They were the intercessors. Does that give you any indication of maybe what your role is supposed to be?
You think about this, how this plays out. If we are a royal priesthood, that is what we represent. You know, I was standing in line, I was waiting to get my food this evening. And, you know, this is the common Wednesday evening thing for me. I don't know how it goes for you, but this is very not abnormal. I try and keep my contact light with the world on Wednesdays, but I have to eat. So we stop. This is a normal stop for us. And the person in front of me couldn't really, they had three things they were ordering, and they were but one person. And they were really struggling getting through it. It was frustrating, believe me, for those observing and waiting behind them, unfortunately. Well, they tried to select and do this and pick that. And, you know, it's just the world around us, and we get engaged in that stuff. But I always remember, man, what did you just read about, Jim? What have you been studying all day? What have you been thinking about? You know, how can't you just decide? Just put something on there. I mean, that's what's in my mind, you know. Anything, I'm hungry, move, you know. But, you know, Jim, that's not going to represent God to the people. So I just interceded on her behalf when I needed to. She'd like this, this, and this on there. No, I did not intercede in that fashion. But the idea, though, is when we think about intercession, is that we have a representation, you know, that we represent God. As a Christian, to those people around us, it can be family members, it can be working people that don't know the Lord, we are representing the Lord to them. You may be, and you've heard that saying many times, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. That's very possible. What is it that they're reading? What is it that they're seeing? How are we representing the Lord? You know, people know we're a Christian. I made sure I did not tell anybody on job sites. When I worked on job sites, I never told anybody. I just didn't say anything. If they couldn't see that there was something different about my life, if they couldn't see that, then it was best that they didn't know anything about it. Because I would be, then, if I wasn't living a life that would be pleasing to the Lord, then it would be kind of disappointing, possibly, to them. And I don't want to misrepresent God. So there's that idea of letting God be revealed through our lives, but remembering that we represent and intercede. Now, we can't pray for someone else that they would be saved. We can pray for someone else to come to know the Lord. We can ask that God would make himself real to them. We can desire these things, and we can petition the Lord for that. But I can't pray the sinner's prayer for any person but Jim Stewart. That's the only person I can pray the sinner's prayer for, that I can be repentant for. That's the only person. So intercession, though, we are able to intercede. And intercede is really where these guys would strap on armory in their day, and they'd go to war. They'd go to battle. They'd be engaged in warfare. And man, that's kind of cool, you know. But we, too, can be a part of all that. But our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, you see. In Ephesians, our whole armor that we have, you know, that we have as Christians to move forward in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, all of this stuff is a spiritual matter now. So when we get into intercession, that's really the warfare. Would you try with me this week? Try and spend 5 or 10 minutes in serious prayer for someone that God's really put on your heart, interceding that God would make himself known to them. Your phone will ring. Your dog will bug you. Your kids won't behave. The list will go on and on. Because it is the one thing that has a tremendous impact in the spiritual realm is our intercessory prayer. God, it begins in the heart of God. The circle starts to go. He goes down. He starts to speak to our hearts. He puts it on our hearts. Then we start to pray. You know, we respond to God, pricking our hearts. You know, we respond to God, and we start bringing it back up and praying for, and now the cycle goes, it goes back to the Lord. But the prayer, it begins in the heart of God. God puts those people on our hearts that we might pray for them, that they might come to know the Lord. That's the intercession. So that's part of our priestly role now of representing the people before God. If you don't know any unsaved people, come see me. I've got a long list of people I know that I would love to have you praying for. We know people. We're in contact with people. We've got family members that could easily end up burning in hell for eternity. That's reality. We can dance around that topic, but the reality is, don't play games with this stuff. Be serious about this in your heart, because, man, this is life-changing. I think the biggest danger we've got out there right now is this total apathy that's floating around. Apathy just in general, where, oh, well, you know, I'm saved. I mean, like to see other people come to the Lord, but man, we've got to be able to be willing to do the battle, you know, and a lot of times that battle is really on our knees. You know, we saw what happened with Peter in the garden. Pulls out the sword out of the sheath, off comes the guy's ear. Oh, Peter, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword, you know. What are you doing? That's a fleshy response, is basically what Jesus was telling him. You're responding in the flesh. This is a whole big spiritual matter going on here, Peter. That's why I said hang out with me, watch and pray with me. Because this is a spiritual thing happening. I'm giving my life. And they came for him in the garden. He was willingly giving himself. So our representation, as we look at it, is a little different than what we might have thought, but we want to know that this is what they were to do in their representation. So they're not to make markings on themselves or anything like that, and that would represent, you know, the dead or that type of thing. So verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. So they should be set apart to the Lord. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. So they're partakers in the kingdom work. So they're serving the Lord. They're involved in kingdom work. You know, a lot of times, you know, I understand sometimes we can physically, you know, we can become tired and everything. But man, I'll tell you what, it is such a privilege, one, to be a Christian. I have life abundant on this earth, and I have everlasting life. And I've done nothing to deserve either. That's a fact. Look in the mirror. Be honest with yourself. This is why it gets so bummed, you know, with the worldly mentality. Well, I know you're basically a good person. No, none of us are basically good people. The Bible, where do you find that in your Bible? The Bible does not say that. Now, the world tells you that, well, you're basically a good person. No, you're basically not a good person, the Bible says, and therefore this is the need for redemption, you know, to be born again. Now, God can place great things in your life, but this other concept is just, it's just a bummer. So they're to be set apart to the Lord, they're not to profane God, they're to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to be a Christian, it's a privilege to serve God. And they were to see it in that light. Whatever your role is, whatever that is, the most important role you have, it has nothing to do with this place or these people, unless they're your kids are sitting right next to you. The most important role any of us have is serving our spouses in the Lord, being the husband and the wife that we're called to be. That's the most important role you have. And being a godly influence on your kids. That is truly serving Jesus Christ. That is truly doing what God has called us to do. Everything else is that peripheral things that would go on, that we exercise gifting and calling and so on. But the most important calling that we have is to serve our spouses in the Lord in that way, minister unto them and to minister to our families. Because these guys, as they were there, they were to offer, they were involved in bringing, you know, the sacrifices from the people before God. So they were in this interaction like this, and it was very intimate. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. And so they're saying, okay, so you say, oh, well, gosh, you know, I can't measure up to that. You know, I've been married already twice or whatever, you know, whatever the situation is. This is the thing. One, God's trying to set a standard of holiness. That's what he's trying to say. You're not to take things from the other people, women from the other people. You're not to enter. That's not what we're supposed to do. It's trying to set a standard of holiness. That's what he's trying to do. Now, ultimately, we know that as New Testament believers, all of our sin is washed away in the person of Jesus Christ. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The idea, though, is that we're to live as a new creation then. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we should walk in the newness of life. And so this idea really kind of comes into play that we're not to, that past lifestyle is not to be the association today. That's the whole idea.
Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. And so set him apart. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So God's just reminding the people. He's a holy God. He's setting aside the people from the, all other nations. You and I, all of us, have been taken out of this world in that sense, okay, from worldliness. We've been born again. And God's gathered us together to be his people. And we've got a purpose to be his people. God wants to do something in and through all of our lives. And we're set apart to be his people, to represent him. He who is the high priest among his brethren, verse 10, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Now, interesting statement, if you think about the context of this, as far as the renting of the garments was a demonstration of the grief or the suffering that they would be experiencing, whatever that was. So they rent their garments. Now, we learned in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 7, you remember that portion of scripture in there, a few above and a few below that, but 7's like the key one in there. It talked about what happened with Aaron's two sons. Okay, you remember they'd gotten some fire, they got all excited about what was happening, they got their Bic lighters, they lit their own incense, little burners, and you know, okay? They didn't get the fire from the altar, from the presence of the Lord. There was another something else igniting them. Trip your trigger, use whatever term you want to use, but that is what happens, and we want to guard against that. Now, they got toasted. They did actually burn out in ministry because they weren't ministering from the right position of the heart. You know, I think about a lot of things in raising a family, in marriage and family, in life in general. And man, we need to be drawing from the altar, from the presence of God as a royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers. We should be drawing from that altar. Man, that's going to be what should be igniting our lives. When that ignites my life, the things that might have seemed like a drudgery or mundane take on a whole different meaning because it's all from the Lord and unto the Lord. You know, really, seriously, when you think about the child rearing and so on, the greatest responsibility that's been entrusted to us, really, as Christians, that of raising children. They watch you day and night. They will emulate a lot of what you do, good and bad. They will develop a lot of your mannerisms. Some of it's DNA and some of it's just experiential. But the thing is are we showing them Jesus? Because we can't show them perfection. That's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to show them that. So are we going to show them the Lord? Are we going to show them how to repent? Are we going to show them how to, you know, really get right with God when there's an error? You know, these are the things, these are wonderful treasures. If you're trying to just do the do's and don'ts list and I'm the king, you do what I tell you plan, you got another thing coming later on because you know what? They're going to resent it and they're not going to want to hang out with you later because you're not real. That's not real. The reality is we fail and what do we do with our failure? Cover it up? So shall they. Excuse it away? So shall they. Justify it all? So shall they. If you're one that's a confessor and you come clean and you walk in the righteousness of God, God will honor that. And I believe ultimately they will replicate that.
These are the things that we have opportunity to do. That time span is short-lived. It seems like an eternity, especially when they're in junior high. That was my experience. But they outgrow that eventually. And then once they outgrow that, they're just full-blown people. And now you got to deal with that, you know? So what do we want to do? And I think so much of this is a decision process of really living honestly and transparently before, because they see it all anyway. I think of the way I buffooned so many things and messed up stuff. And I just think, man, I was just so thankful that the Lord was there to help me to see what to do. These guys misrepresented God radically. Nadab and Abihu, they made a big mistake, obviously. Now, whether their eternity was in question of this, I would question that. I don't know that that was really the issue. To me, it's just like Ananias and Sapphira. I believe Ananias and Sapphira in the presence of the Lord. That's what I personally believe. I see nothing that indicates anything other than that they were used to set, there are scriptures that we see, things that happen that are used to set precedent. I am a righteous God. My grace is there for you. Do not try and play this whole game of the mask on, the mask off, the mask on, the mask off, the mask on. You know, don't play that. Be real, be who you are, and let God change you, transform you, shape and mold you. You know, let God have his way in your life. That's part of the whole process. These guys jumped ship, went another road, because you remember that was the real mistake. It wasn't that they lied. It says, well, they lied to this. That's not the problem. It wasn't because they didn't give all this thing. It's because they wanted to be seen. They played the hypocrite. They wanted to be seen as really righteous and really spiritual. And that's why I'm not into all that stuff. I'm trying to be real. You know, we are who we are. And let God change us. Let God do that work. Because they tried to say that they and act like they were more righteous than they really were. And what happened to them? Oh, Peter, just why did you lie to the Spirit? And he wasn't talking about just the money. He says, wasn't that when you sold the product? Wasn't it? It was in your control. You didn't have to give it all to the disciples' fear. And why did you say you did lay it all and then you withheld some? Why? You're acting like you're something you're not. So this is the same thing kind of that happened. Now, they got done. Great fear fell upon the whole congregation, I bet. They were killed instantly. And the gal was to be blamed, not necessarily because she did it, because she followed the stupidness of her husband. So when it comes to the things of the Lord, ladies, we're to follow our Maker. We're to follow Jesus Christ when it comes to the things of the Lord. Now, we're to look to our spouse, ladies, if you have a godly husband. You're to look to that man. You're to see that person. You're to respect that role that they have. That's awesome. But never should they supersede Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should always be Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life. He's the only one that died for you. Jesus Christ gave his all for us. And so you got to keep that balance in it, not in rebellion against your spouse, but in understanding. See, Sapphira went along with the plan. She was held responsible for going along with the plan. Now you see what I mean? So the error was there with Ananias, just like we see in Nadab and Abihu. The error was there, right, with those guys. They went in on this. Now, This gets compounded, and this gets interesting for us to contemplate. It gets compounded with Dad. It gets compounded with Uncle Moses. See, Moses is Nadab and Abihu's uncle. Now, they're all watching this go down. Done. They got fried. Now, if I was a member of that congregation, I would be pretty overwhelmed. Much less if it was my nephews, you know. I'm kind of the leader of this, and wow, okay, so, you know, trying to think through this real quick, run the reels fast, figure out what do I do? So Moses tells Aaron, hey, now I don't know if he said, hey, bro, or not. I would have said it that way, but I don't know how Moses would have said it. Aaron, he goes, listen, man, you cannot go out. I know you're hurting, dude. This whole thing is pretty radical. But the deal is we're representing God to the people. Therefore, you cannot rent your garments. You cannot mourn over this right now, because God is just and righteous. He has done what he has done, and he has chosen it to be so. Therefore, Aaron heeded that. It could have been very complicated. Now, that being said, we all go through mournings. We all go through grief periods. Grieving is a very real process. Agreed. But what are the instructions that they are to do? Verse 12. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. He's been set apart to the Lord. You've been set apart to the Lord. So even in the midst of our grieving processes, this is why. You remember when Kel was here and her mom had just died, and the Lord put it on my heart while we were finishing up worship and stuff, and just before we kind of greeted one another, the Lord really put on my heart, I put a song in her heart, and I want her to minister this morning. For me, hey, great. In my mind, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to rock anybody's world. I know she's just, no, this is what she does. She's a servant of mine. This is what she does. And it will be good for her. Okay, Lord. She's your daughter. You know, whatever you want to do, fine. You don't know I'm having these conversations up here, do you? Well, I'm worshiping, but I do. The Lord's speaking to my heart. And so I walk over and I said, you know, the Lord put it on my heart to just see if you wanted to, you know, share a song with us or something from your heart, a scripture or something. And she said, yeah, the Lord's put a scripture on my heart and the Lord's put a song on my heart. Great. I knew he had. You know, and it was great. It was a great time of ministry. It was neat what she shared. It was encouraging. But this is the thing. One of the biggest dangers is when we go through a trial, when we have a struggle, we have a tendency to pull back. And that's not what the Lord's called us to do. Now, I'm not talking about false stuff. When anybody asks me about things over the last 6 or 7 or 8 months, if somebody said, yeah, gosh, I know it must be difficult. Yeah, it's a little bit difficult. I, to this moment, miss my mom horribly, to be quite honest. But that's the way it goes. When I was so thankful for the opportunity and the honor it was to send her on her way, to be in the presence of Jesus. I was so thankful that as a fellowship, you allowed my wife and I that privilege to be able to be with her and to care for her and to minister to her and in the Lord to send her on her journey to be with him. That was an awesome privilege. I had one speaking engagement already lined in. And I had to fly from, you know, Los Angeles to Albuquerque and back, just because this was all of this process just had happened. And so that Sunday was already scheduled. I missed one other Sunday. And then because of her funeral service, I missed one because of weather issues that had happened. But this is why I didn't want to not be in the pulpit. That's why I got on a plane and flew to Albuquerque, because, you know, I didn't want to. God's called me to do this. And I understand this scripture, you know. I understand that serving is not something I want to pull back from. Why? Because the tendency is for all of us is to go into our own bubble world and it all becomes about us. Why me's start setting in. And it doesn't have to be just a death. It can be any type of a trial circumstance that we go through, the struggle that can happen. And we can start going in, and what do? We begin to perseverate and contemplate and work through and mull over and carry on in our own minds until we're making ourselves crazy about issues and things, one. And where is the focus? All you have to do is look in a mirror. It'll tell you right where the focus is. It's on you. It's on us as individuals. Now I'm spending all my time trying to take my thermometer and figure out what the temperature of my emotions are and how do I really feel about this and, you know, how do I feel about that and what do I think about this and what do I think about that? And, you know, the best remedy for all that is to find someone that you can do something for And after you've done that, go find someone else. And after you've done that, go find someone else. Man, that is great therapy. And God knows it. Serving the Lord, not self-serving. Not self-serving. Because self-serving is what's in it for me. I'm talking about serving unto the Lord. Just doing it unto the Lord. And you will find, why do I say that? Because the Bible is very clear. With whatever measure you mete out, it will be meted back to you. Smashed down, pressed out, overflowing. I don't understand all of this, okay? I can't grasp all this. All I know is it's true. It's scriptural. It's a scriptural, like a spiritual law that's in motion. And I see it play out. But anytime we become self-focused, it all becomes about us. It all becomes about our thing. It's no good. It's a snowball headed for you know where. It's not good. It's personally destructive. And yet the heart of it is not to be, you know, the heart of it is to work through it, to come through. And I know there is part of that process. You know, I understand, especially with grieving or any of those things. I understand. But I also know that serving is very important in that process. The priests, those who are God's people, you know, us, we're supposed to be focused on something that's a bigger picture. I have to apologize sometimes at funerals because I have such tremendous compassion. I just feel so broken for people that are just broken and at a loss. It's just one of those things. And I'm feeling what they feel, you know, and I have compassion for them, you know. And I oftentimes will have to apologize while I'm speaking. It's like, man, you know, I'm sorry. I had to recently at one because it just was so close. You know, the person was a younger person, you know, our age, and it was his high school sweetheart and his wife of 30 years. And, you know, she's gone now. And it happened over the 6-month period of time and bing, bang, gone. And, you know, just the grief that was associated with that. And then on top of it was what my mom died from. So it was like, oh my gosh, you know, I had to apologize in advance a little bit because I was feeling it inside me so heavy for what was going on for them, you know. But, you know, the Lord honors all that. God, that's okay. But it doesn't stop us from doing what we're called to do, and that's to minister, to serve others, to care. That's what minister means, to be a servant. See, this is why that whole idea of priestliness is serve me a lot of time. And that's the wrong concept of the priest. These guys worked hard ministering unto the Lord on behalf of the people to God. They worked hard at that, doing the sacrifices and all the things they did. They worked very hard at it. So you want to think about this when you look at that, because it talks about not to leave the sanctuary. Don't go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of God. In other words, we don't want to misrepresent. What's the real hope in this life? The real hope is Jesus Christ in this life. That's really the hope. And we want to represent that. You know, we don't want to misrepresent it, that we're a people without hope. No, because we're not. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Again, the Lord sets him apart to be a set aside people. So this idea, too, is that we are to live a life, men and women, we're to live a life set apart to the Lord and set apart to one another. Set apart to the Lord and set apart to one another. Good word on that. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 16, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Okay, so this gets into those defects that are physical. Now, again, the law is focused on and outward, but it is to represent and inward. It's to represent something that comes, as we look at it in the New Testament, it represents an outward of something, you know, like blindness, for example. Well, blindness, you know, that you don't want in that because you want somebody that can actually, that's a leader that can see forward, that's got vision, that can see forward into things, right? It's just a simple example of that. You want someone that can see into things. That was an interesting thought
I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about some ministry things, and talked about being an overseer. And the implication is that they can see past, beyond what is just happening presently. You know, they have vision. They can see sometimes further, but that's part of leadership, to see a little bit further. And I think that's what we should be able to do in our personal walk also. So it's an overseer, someone that can see just past just the immediate, but on into other things. Where are we going? What does the proverb say? What happens? The people will perish for lack of vision. And actually, the word perish, isn't it? It's kind of actually like a helter-skelter thing. It gets all cattywampus and darts around and, you know, just makes no rhyme or reason without having vision, a direction, a purpose. And so the priests are to be able to have vision. I'm just giving you one of the practical things about those who are serving in this way. Now, because all of us have defects in a lot of different ways. We are defective products, you know, so that's part of it. But what's so great is in Jesus Christ, we're not. See, in Jesus Christ, if you pull yourself out from under the umbrella, now you're running in defect mode, right? You stay under the umbrella, no defect in the same sense. You see what I mean? If I start doing something, we start doing something, you start doing something in the flesh, it's fleshy. It's going to be, it's defective. It's not going to accomplish God's purpose. We can't, having begun in the Spirit, we have to finish in the Spirit. We can't be now perfected in the efforts of our flesh. Having begun in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. We start in the Spirit, we get born again, we have a spiritual awakening in that sense, where we come to know who Jesus is. We are to continue to walk in the Spirit, not in the efforts of our flesh. We can't perfect what God's done in His Spirit in the efforts of our flesh. And so we want to stay in that mode. It's a constant battle, because the flesh, it's constant. I look at it like this. It's more of an autopilot thing that slips in. You'd be cruising along and walking in the Spirit, flowing, following God, everything's good. And then something kind of goes into this mode where you just kind of go into too much of a pattern. People call it a rut, whatever you want to call it. And you just start going into, and then it all becomes just autopilot. It's just something, it's go through the motion, but no emotion, no passion, no heart for the things of God. Man, if that happens and you're serving the Lord, be careful. Regroup quick. I'm sounding the alarm. Regroup quick. Because, man, it's a train wreck waiting to happen. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. Because the Lord loves His people. He loves those people that you're ministering to and with. He loves them. And He's not going to let the fleshy thing be driving the bus. He will deal with it. And so we see that with the priests, man, that they were set apart to the Lord. They were not to have function in or with defects. Now, again, we are all defective, right? We agree with that. But we are in Christ, so we got to keep things in the Lord, functioning in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, doing things that are Spirit motivated, and man, it takes on a whole different flavor. Really, really important. Oh my, that was one of the most revolutionary things that ever happened in my spiritual experience, was really understanding, getting a grip on the life of the Spirit and what the Scriptures really mean by the life of the Spirit, and how you can have a life walking in the Spirit. Just your everyday life can be walking in His Spirit and being Spirit-led throughout the moments of a day. And the divine appointments that all of a sudden you start seeing for what they are, they're divine appointments. They would have been random irritations, possibly. Because sometimes things that happen are not always, you know, the most idyllic circumstances. And yet all of a sudden, God takes this thing that's all kind of messed up and makes it into something good. It's like, wow, didn't see that was going to happen. I was talking with one of the pastors down in Southwest Missouri, and I know that they've been working on a radio station ministry for quite some time, just to their immediate area. And they'd gotten their rights to this thing. I'm telling you, it's been 5 years ago, every bit of it, maybe seven. It's been a long time. They got rights. So they got a permit through the FCC for a frequency so they could put up a low-powered FM station. Really cool, neat thing, you know.
Well, you know, it just kept getting messed up and people filed things. This whole thing's a weird worldly mess, this FCC stuff, how it goes. But, you know, people can file against it. And now that makes your thing go back into a holding pattern. It's just craziness. It's just a bureaucratic nightmare, you know. So, but this is going on. And he just telling me the other day, he goes, man, it was the craziest thing. All of a sudden, something opened up and this other frequency opened up. And now where they would have had access to maybe, you know, maybe 15 to 30,000 people, it's gone up to like 300,000 people that they're going to be able to broadcast now in a region. Isn't that cool? And they've just been waiting. They kept wondering, why is this all messed up? And he was telling me, he goes, you know, it's so funny what we think is such an inconvenience and what we think is such a hassle, and we just have no concept of why it's taking so long or what's going on with it. And then God just morphs it into something really great. But what do we need to be doing? We need to be, just as Jesus said, we're to what? Until he returns, what are you supposed to do? Occupy. Do business. What's our business? We're kingdom builders. That's our business. We've joined business with our Father. Our Father brought us in as adult children. We're a part of kingdom building. It doesn't matter where you work. You're a part of kingdom building. That's what we are as Christians. We're kingdom builders. We should pull up. I know a lot of people would like us to get magnetic signs that say that on it, on our things. Anyway, so the idea is, though, is we're part of God's process and what God's wanting to do on earth. And his timing, his way is different than our timing and our ways. We just want to walk in it. We just want to walk in his way. Therein lies the key, is walking in his Spirit. Flowing with him, letting him have his way. What do we get? We get demanding. We get our timetable and we start forcing it. See, I believe in sequential flow. I believe the scriptures show us sequential flow. We tried to go to Bithynia. We got blocked. We went over here. Then this happened. Next thing you know, well, we were hanging out with Paul and the guys and we were just praying. And next thing you know, gosh, he had this radical vision and he saw this guy of Macedonia. And then we said, well, you know, Paul, next thing we know, Paul's boarding a ship and we just jumped on with him. I'm paraphrasing. We hop on, we sail over there because he's had this vision. Now that sounds nutty to worldly people, right? Right? That sounds kind of weird. You better know it's God speaking to you, one. And we can balance it up against his word, obviously. But the thing is that's the Holy Spirit leading, right? Block in Bithynia. I really want to go to Bithynia. They've got really great grapes there and avocados and everything's awesome in Bithynia. Let's go check out Bithynia. And there's some people that I know nobody knows the Lord in Bithynia. The gospel's not gone there yet. Well, you don't know. They didn't even know because there was a dispersion that took place. There are people spreading the gospel all over the place and nobody, you know. But what happened? He gets over to Philippi. He hooks up and it's not a man. It's a woman. It's Lydia. She hangs out down by the creek, you know, that's where some of the people got together, down by the creek. And they started hanging out, and next thing you know, they're walking back and forth from the creek into town, and the creek into town. Next thing, this gal's badgering. She's got the spirit of divination, you know, she's demon-possessed, and she's badgering. And Paul's just had it now. This is several days into this, and they all, you know what? We're done. You got to commands the spirit to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. This poor gal need to be delivered. She was delivered. Now those guys are mad. You've ruined our way of making money from our little servant person here. She used to have a spirit of divination. Now she's got the spirit of the living God, and that's not going to help us make any money. So into jail with you. They're wrecking everywhere they go. This is the story. They take them to the magistrates. They're wrecking everything. Everywhere they go, they wreck everything. Just ask anybody, they wreck everything. So they throw them in jail. What happens? They're just worshiping, hanging out, down in the dungeon down there. Earth starts shaking. Door flies open. They come up. The guy's already committed Harry Carey because, you know, he's a guard. And if something happens to the whole thing is who would plan that? Who would ever plan anything like that except for God? So to me, it's like, expect the unexpected and look for sequential flow. No matter how odd it may be, look for sequential flow. God's in the midst of things. Stay with what God puts on your heart and just stay with it. But see, these guys, a lot of times when they hit difficulty, the tendency is to pull back. That's the human tendency. I'm hitting difficulty. I'm having resistance. I'm having trouble. I'm not sure whether I'm really getting anything out of the Bible study. It just seems like he talks about the same thing every time. Well, I am to you. Because maybe you didn't get it the first time. Everybody else is hearing something different. That happens in the realm of the Spirit. That happens. Because they didn't get A and didn't do it. So application comes into play, doesn't it? I need to be obedient, and then God, okay, here's the section B that fits into section A. If you got no A, section B doesn't fit anywhere. It's just kind of floating out there. So you got to have it fitting into something. And so obedience starts to come into play. You see how it starts? It's part of that life of the Spirit, but you don't want to hit the resistance. It's better to be obedient in the resistance. Be obedient in then resisting what God's wanting to do. Be obedient to the Lord. Flow with the Lord. He says, man, don't leave the sanctuary. Stay plugged in. Do what you're supposed to do. Follow Him is the whole thing. Man, my conversations with some recently have been, all that I can do is just encourage them, just to keep your eyes on the Lord, you know. And this is the, and I know it sounds just so trivial sometimes, you know, just keep your eyes on Jesus, you know. Man, I mean that seriously. Please keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that can keep giving you the guidance you need and the direction you need. So any of these defects, we want to be careful of the defects, not to make an issue of the defects, but says anybody who has a man blind or lame, who has marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. It's interesting. Or is a eunuch, you know, not able to procreate. Think about that. What are we supposed to do we're not supposed to be, Christian eunuchs. You know what I'm saying? In the sense of, I'm not talking sexually. I'm talking about, we're not supposed to be, we're supposed to be procreating. In other words, we're supposed to be sharing Jesus Christ with people. It's a principle, scriptural principle. We need to be sharing Jesus Christ with people. As individuals and as a body of believers, we need to be sharing Jesus Christ with people. The saying in this is evangelize or fossilize. One or the other is going to happen. If we aren't evangelizing, we just start fossilizing. We start trusting in other things. We start excusing away. We start explaining why that's not. So we want to evangelize. This is one of the things. The priests were to be able and people that procreated. No man of his descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of God. Notice verse 22. What's kind of cool. Notice verse 22. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So this idea, it kind of makes me think, you know, there's some things that I haven't been called to do. And no matter how much that interests me, no matter how much I would like to do that, I haven't been called to do that. So I have to pray and let God raise up those who have been called to do that. Even if I would like to do that, if I've not been called to do that. Now, does that mean I'm not a part of the body? Does that mean I'm not sharing in the congregation? See, these guys that had defects, the ones that had defects, they still ate the bread of the Lord. They were still a part of the family. They just weren't able to do certain things anymore. So, is it possible to be doing things and then, because of defect, become shipwrecked, as Paul said? Paul used the term shipwrecked. We can become shelved, but I think most of the time the shelving is self-appointed. I think most of the time it's self-appointed. Whether it be poor decisions, which is a self-appointed decision, you know, whether it's a poor decision or whether it's an attitude or actions that just lead to that, it's really a lot of times self-appointed because we're not willing to do what I just mentioned earlier about, man, just the obedience of following what God tells us to do from His Word. Man, we're to do what God tells us to do and to follow Him. And it's so wonderful, isn't it, to be under His grace and His mercy in the midst of all of this? I'm so thankful for that, that God is so gracious toward each one of us. But we should be maintaining our family and our lives. We should be maintaining that in a way that's going to please. And then we all fail. I understand that. But our aspirations are to be set on doing what God would have us to do, that we might continue to serve Him. You remember Paul said in one of the pastoral epistles, I don't remember whether it was 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I don't think it was in Titus, but it might have been. But in one of the pastoral epistles, he said, there are different vessels in a house, pieces of pottery. He says, there's ones for honor, ones for dishonor. And then he says, choose to be a vessel of honor. So somewhere in that, there's our decision-making process in how I'm going to follow the Lord or yield the Lord. Because really, God wants to use all of us to wonderful extents. Really, He does. But to that, it's going to be subject to my willingness. Because God's not going to force Himself upon us to use us. You know, He's not going to do that. He wants to partner with us and use us. But am I going to walk in the Spirit, or am I going to be bound to me and wanting to do things my way? You see, we get so easily caught up in this, and we don't always make that distinction, even in ministry. I'm talking about just body life, just ministry, as servants of God. We can get caught up in thinking it's supposed to go a certain way, and it has to be a certain way. And we get this mentality of this. It needs to be biblical, yes, I agree. There is criteria. There is structure. God's not a God of, He is a God of order. Yes. But there's so much freedom. It's a large playground that God's given us to play on. Really. It's a large piece of ground that we have. And we just need to set our sights on just following the Lord, doing what He wants to do, being yielded to Him, being obedient to Him, being subject to Him, you know? Have you ever thought of, do you really let God lead your life? Have you ever thought about that? What that would, oh man, well, I don't know. I might lose control if I do that. Well, you're in a bad spot already if you're thinking that way, you know? Because the reality is we really don't have that much control over what we think we have control over anyway. Not really. Your days and my days are all numbered by God. God knows your days. God knows our times. I don't. You don't. But God does. And He ordains our steps, the steps of the righteous, He ordains. He'll give you guidance and direction. He will lead you. But we got to trust and let God have His way.